is a phrase that we're all familiar with. And it's the idea of basically lashing out at the bearer of bad news. Now, why? This phrase already appears by Sophocles, the idea of as far back, and it appears in Shakespeare. What's the idea of shooting the messenger, killing the messenger? So it's a sort of denial, but he's already given you the message.
It's not his fault.
So it's not his fault. So first of all, it's a very, if you start shooting the messenger, you're sort of
denial.
It's, but no, you deny, your people are going to stop bringing you
messages.
So it's not a very productive way of functioning, like we understand that. But yet at the idea, it's basically an emotional response. It's not a logical response, it's an emotional response. The bad news sort of makes you powerless. So in order to reestablish your power, you kill the messenger. Okay, so we are going to take a look, and that's what I called today's shiur, and we're going to look at the role of messengers, specifically in our Haftorah. Now this week, yes. That's correct. And that way you have nobody to answer back. Correct.
But apropos Yom HaShoah, there were people, yes, Hungarians that escaped from the Auschwitz who went to tell people and they threw them out.
Right, they didn't believe them. Correct. So I said the role of messengers, and we'll see that we're going to bring it to today as well. So this week's Parsha is Tazria Mitzora, and we read the Haftorah for Mitzora, which you have here. You'll notice I divided into source 1 and 2, and then in English it's 3 and 4, because it actually starts in the middle of one chapter and continues in the next. So our chapter begins in Melachim Bet, Perek Vav, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, Vayhi acharechein vayikbots ben Hadad melech Aram et kol machanehu vayaal vayatzar al Shomron. The chapter, the story begins with a siege put around the capital city of Shomron. Vayhi ra'av gadol b'shomron v'hine tzarim aleha ad heyos rosh chamor b'shmonim kesef v'rova hakav dibonim b'chamisha kesef. This is a famine that is being caused by the siege that's put on by the enemy. And the Pasuk describes that the famine is so strong that what are they eating in Pasuk Chafhei? A donkey's head. Now, when you think about donkey's head, you automatically say, ew. But what else do you think? But what else do you think about donkey's head? There's not much to eat there. That's correct. That's the first thing. How to eat ready in the head of the donkey. And the second thing we write to think of is donkey is not a kosher animal. Okay, so we're beginning already to understand the magnitude of this famine. And so this donkey, non-kosher, doesn't have a tremendous amount of meat in it, is going for 80 gold pieces. And dibyonim. Anybody? Dibyonim? Here it's translated here as the dung of doves. It's the, you know, excrement that the doves make. Now, why in the world would you want it? What are you going to do with it? Right. So, you know, in ancient times they did use it for heat. But here when we're talking about famine, I think it means that they're actually, you know, birds would pick up all kinds of seeds and whatever, and they're actually going through it in order to look for any sort of seed. That's correct. This probably is one. We have many other famines in the Bible, but this is probably one of the most graphic descriptions, and we'll see that we are not finished. And so we see that these disgusting things, only the fabulously wealthy can allow themselves. In other words, there is no real food that is available. But our story continues in Pasuk Chavav, excuse me. Vayhi melech Yisrael over ala choma, V'isha tza'aka elav lemor, Hoshia Adoni Hamelech. Now the king, who you will notice is unnamed, and we'll come back to him momentarily, is going out onto the walls of the city. This was something the kings did on a regular basis. What is the purpose of going out onto the walls? He's checking on his people. He's going out to the people to be seen. Okay, if there's a siege, we can imagine he wants to go see what the situation is. Thank you. Okay, and he comes out then. We've seen this in other places, by the way, when we talked about the lady with the oil, if you remember, by Hanukkah time, where the people had the ability to come out to the king. And she calls out to the king and she says, King, save me. Now, the king automatically assumes that what's her problem? She's hungry. That's correct. So he says to her in Pasuk of Zion, Vayomer, El Yoshiacha Hashem, Me'ayin Oshiach, Hamin HaGoren Omin HaYekev. He's basically saying that I have nothing. I can't help you either. Only God can help you. And she tells him, no, that's not her problem. Here's her problem, Pasuk Chavchet. Vayama la hamelech, malach. He says, so what's wrong? Vatomer. And she tells the story. Ha'isha hazot amra elai, tina et binach v'nochelnu hayom. This woman said to me, let's make a deal. Today you give your son and we'll eat him. Ve'et b'ni nochal machar. And my son will eat tomorrow. V'nevashel et b'ni, and so we cooked my son. V'nochlehu, and we ate him. Va'omer aleha b'yom ha'acher. And so the next day I come to her and I say, t'ni et b'nech v'nochal lu. And I say, now it's time for us to eat your son. V'techbe et b'na. And she hides her son. Now, what does this story tell us? A number of things. So we know the king doesn't have food to help, but let's talk about this woman with the child. What is this woman with the child? Well, what are we talking about here? Cannibalism. We're talking about cannibalism. Now, it is unclear to us, by the way, are the children dead or killing them? That's unclear. Notice that. It's not clear to us. And what is she complaining about? What is this woman's... And, you know, she's not even embarrassed. She's not embarrassed to come to the king and complain that...
She did it, and the other one didn't.
Right. A student of mine last year said to me, I teach an academic writing course. He says, I don't have time to write a paper. I'm going to hand in my wife's. Well, he says to me. So I said to him, you can't hand in your wife's paper. So he goes and complains to my boss that Dr. Tannenbaum isn't letting him hand in his wife's paper. And then sometimes you see, that's what this woman is doing. This woman is, she's not even embarrassed to come to the king, and she's asking for legal involvement for a situation that's completely illegal to begin with. Okay, so you understand her. Now, what do you think this shows about her and shows about society?
But it also said that Hashem wasn't going to help her.
That's the king. The king who says that to him. The king says.
But she bought into that.
Right. So it shows the desperation. It shows that they think that there's no way and no one who can help them. It also, I think it also shows the moral degradation of society. Where is society at this point in time? If you remember, if you think about our story with Shlomo, when we first meet him, and the two zonot come, and what are they arguing over? The live child. Okay, that was then, and where are we now? We're in a much worse situation where we're just looking at this, fighting over this, who is going to eat the child and when. Now, you will also, if you remember, if we look at source 5, okay, source 5 is a part of the Klala, where Hashem tells us, that v'halachti imchem b'chamat keri. God says, when I get angry at you, v'yasarti etchem af ani sheva al chatotchem, and I will punish you 7 times for your sin. And what is the punishment? V'achaltem b'sar binchem u'b'sar b'notechem tochelu. Okay, so we have the klala in the Torah, and here we have a fulfillment of that klala. We have it again also in Echa, so something that we are familiar with. Now, where does this klala come from? Where does the famine come from? If we look again at source number 6, this time in Devarim, again it says, V'yachalta pri nech besar banecha ubenotecha asher natan lecha Hashem Elokecha b'matzar ubematzok asher yatzik lecha aivecha. When there will be a siege and the enemies will take over, you will eat your children. And it goes on to describe what is going to happen during that siege. So this is something that has already been prophesied in the Torah, and here we see a fulfillment of that terrible curse by God. So this story comes to us, the story of the women, I think, comes to us to express the magnitude of the famine as well as the degradation of the society. Now, let's see how the king reacts to the story. Remember, she's asking for justice. She wants the king to make a decision between the two of them. So what does he do? Pasuk 30, Pasuk Lamed. Vayhi kashmo hamelech et divrei ha'isha, vayikra et begadav, v'over al ha'choma, vayar ha'am, v'hine sak al bisaro mibayit. Then the king has no reaction. He can't even, what do you even say? And his only reaction is to rip his clothing. The ripping his clothing is obviously a sign of mourning. To where have we come? He's mourning society. And behold, what's he wearing under his clothing?
Sackcloth.
He's wearing a sackcloth under his clothing. Now, why is he wearing sackcloth under his clothing? The sackcloth he's wearing as a sign of, look, if there's starvation every place else, I'm sure in the king's palace, they still have food. But yet he identifies with the suffering of his people, so he's wearing sackcloth. But he's wearing sackcloth under his royal garments. Why is he wearing sackcloth under his royal garments? Because if he goes up on the walls of the city wearing sackcloth, it's completely demoralization of the entire society. So he puts on the sackcloth, he puts the royal clothing off, but when the women tell the story, his reaction is just to rip it. So if you take a look here in source number 8, 1 second, go ahead, just take a look at source number 8. Source number 8 says, Amra Knesset Yisrael lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the pasuk from Shir HaShirim where Bnei Yisrael say, Shchora ani v'nava. I am black but beautiful. Knesset Yisrael say before God, Af al pi shani shchora ani nava. Even though I am dark, I am beautiful. Bo ure'e. Come, I'm going to give you an example. Ein lecha melech rasha yoter me Yehoram bno shel Achav. So here the Midrash is telling us, although the king is unnamed in our chapter, the Midrash is telling us that who is the king, and this is based on the time period, we're able to figure out who it is, it's Yoram. Yoram is the son of Achav. Achav, remember? Jezebel steals the, kills people, steals the vineyard of Kerak, and brings Avodah Zarah. Okay, and his son wasn't any better. But bo ura'e makatuv bo. But see what's even written about him. Vayar ha'am b'nei sak al b'saro mibayit. Kevan shera'a b'tzaratam shel Yisrael, miyad lo yachol lechvosh et atzmo. When he saw that Israel was suffering, he couldn't hold himself back from ripping his clothing, even though that way he shows the nation that he's wearing the sackcloth. Ela rasha mibachutz. The kosher bifnim, that even somebody who is considered to be evil, even there is some good, and we're going to come back to this idea later as well. So now, but what does that tell you about the king, though? That the only reaction he has is to rip his clothing.
Who was this woman?
Who is this? Some random woman. She's we don't know her name. We don't know anything about her. Okay? She's some random woman who's representing society, but what would we expect from a king? Yes, it's a very upsetting story, but what kind of reaction would you accept from the king? Something.
Punish her.
Yell at her. Explain to her. Works out. He just is completely, and this is something we're going to see, that he doesn't sort of know how to deal with his reaction. He doesn't really know what to do with her. Pardon?
He's helpless.
Okay. He's helpless, clueless. whatever it is as well. So the king, so we see something about society, we see something about the king that's leading them, and then what happens? Okay? Vayomer, Ko ya'aseh li Elohim, v'cho yosif, im ya'amod rosh Elisha ben Shaphat alav hayom. He's going to solve the problem. How is he going to solve the problem? He's going to cut off Elisha's head. That's his solution to this problem. Now, right, very good. Now, how is killing Elisha going to solve anything? Why would he even think about that? Well, like,
cuts off the words of God.
So he's cutting off the word of God. In other words, he's sort of shifting. He's saying, you know whose fault this famine is? Elisha. As the messenger of God, if Elisha wanted, Elisha could end this famine. Elisha is the miracle man. It's obviously his fault, and therefore we're going to kill him for being completely ineffective. Okay, now you'll notice that we didn't hear of Elisha before in our story. He doesn't play a role at this point.
Isn't this a contradiction that he tears his clothes because he feels bad?
He feels bad for the suffering, and he wants to solve the problem. So he's thinking to himself, but he's thinking, how can I solve the problem? Oh, I know. I can do something. I can kill Elisha. Okay? So he says, that's what I'm going to do. And the Elisha, and now the Navi sort of switches over to what's going on at Elisha's house in Pasuk Lamed Bet. The Elisha Yoshev Beito, Vazakenim Yoshvim Ito, Vaishlach Ish Mifanav, Beterm Yavom Malach Elav, Vuhu Amar Elazakin Alhazakenim, Haraitem Kishalach Ben Hamiratseh Haze, Lahasir Et Roshi, Ru'u Kvo HaMelech Sagu HaDelet V'lachatzem Oto BaDelet Halo Kol Raglei Adonav Acharav. Elisha is sitting in the house with these students, with his zakenim sitting around. All of a sudden he says to them, before any messengers come, obviously with a prophetic knowledge, he says to them, you're never going to believe this. Yoram has just sent somebody to take off my head. This is what he tells them. He says, "So let's lock the door." Vodenu midaber imam, and as he's telling the story, v'hine malach yarad alav, and all of a sudden there shows up Yoram's messenger. Vayomer hine zot hara'a me'et Hashem ma ochil laHashem od. But then Yoram says to himself, "Wait a minute, this isn't coming from Elisha. This is coming from God." Okay, so let's sort of understand what happens here. Yoram decides he's going to kill Elisha. He sends the messenger, and the messenger leaves. Once the messenger leaves, wait a minute, he says, killing Elisha isn't going to solve anything, and he feels bad that he sent out to command him. And so then the chapter begins, Melachim Bet Perek Zayin, Vayoma Elisha. So then Elisha says, Shim'u Devar Hashem, listen to the word of Hashem. Koamar Hashem, this is what Hashem says. Ke'et machar, this time tomorrow, sa'at solet bashekel. You're going to be able to buy a measurement of solet for just a shekel, v'sa'atayim she'orim b'shekel, and two measurements of barley are going to shekel, b'sha'ar shomron. In other words, Perek Zayin begins with Elisha announcing that famine is over. Famine is over. Now, why is the famine over?
Rain.
For the most part, usually, why does God send famine? Famine is punishment. And the reason for the punishment is?
That sounds so low, they were willing to kill each other to eat.
Let's look at Source 7. Source 7 of the Psukim in Devarim, Perek Chaf Tet. In Devarim it says like this, Ve'amru, kol ha'goyim, al me'asa Hashem kacha la'aretz hazot, ma'cheri ha'af ha'gadol hazeh. When the nation of the world see the suffering that's going to be because of the famine, because they're eating the children that's described in Source number 6, and they're going to say to themselves, why did God do this? Ve'amru, and then they're going to say, Al asher azvu et brit Hashem Elohei Avotam asher karat imam b'hotzi otam me'eretz Mitzrayim. They broke the relationship they had with God. Vayalchu ve'yavdu Elohim acherim. They bowed down to other gods. Vayishtachavu lehem Elohim asher lo yadum v'lo chalak lehem. And they worshipped gods that did not belong to them. Vayichar af Hashem ba'aretz ahi. And then God got angry. Lahavi ala et haklala haktuva b'sefer. If the klala, if the curse is happening, it is obviously as a result of punishment. So therefore the Ra'av is part of this punishment. So therefore, why is Ra'av over? In order for the Ra'av to be over, what does there have to be? There has to be tshuva. So where is the tshuva between Perek Vav and Perek Zayin? That's correct. That's correct. When the king recognizes that this is not from Elisha, but that rather this is from God, that is the first step of the rehabilitation, and that at that point in time, Elisha can announce that the famine is over. So,
where did this stuff come from?
Where did what stuff come from? Ah, yafeh ma'od. It doesn't have right. It's, so look what happens. So listen, look at Pasuk Bet. Vaya'an hashalish asher lemech. Now, so apparently the pasuk doesn't say it, but apparently after Yoram sent out the messenger to kill Elisha, and then he decides that he doesn't want him to kill Elisha, he himself takes his entourage and runs down to stop him. So the king is there with his entourage, and in pasuk bet vayan hashalish. Shalish is sort of like the second in command, the vice president, some sort of figure in the government, and this shalish says Ashenish an al yado, who's like the king's right hand man, et Elohim vayomer hine Hashem oseh arubot b'shamayim. What is God going to make windows in heaven, and it's going to open up, and barley is going to come start raining barley? Hayah davar hazeh, is it possible that something like this could happen? Vayomer hincha ro'eh be'enecha umisham lo tochel. And so then Elisha says to him, you will see the miracle, but you will not eat. Now, this officer, as you said, is saying very similar to what you're saying. He's saying, how could it possibly be that we're all starving today, and tomorrow food is going to be so abundant that it's going to be, you know, practically for free? Okay, and so we understand what he's really having trouble with is grasping the concept of nes. That's correct. He's used to very much how the world works in a normal situation, and in a normal situation, because even if the siege disappears tomorrow, I still have to plant, and I still have to grow. It takes time for our food to develop, and according to normal situation, he says, I can't even picture something happening this, and Elisha says to him, as a result of this, you will see, but you will not participate. So what we really have is almost, the nevuah has two sides. On one side, it's a very positive nevuah. The famine is over. But then on the other side, we understand that something is going to happen to this shalish. Now our story continues. And here's where it starts getting interesting. The arba...
Is it interesting
for
now?
No.
That's what I was going to say.
Okay. The arba anashim hayu mitzoraim petach hashar. There are four lepers who are living by the gate. Why are they living by the gate? Because lepers have to be outside the gate, and you have that in source number 9, the pasuk in Vayikra, which tells us v'hatzarua asher bo hanega bigadav yupumim v'rosho yeparua v'tzafam ye'ateh tamei tamei yikra. Somebody who becomes identified as a mitzora has to announce his leprosy. Kol yemei asher hanega bo yitama, the whole time he has the leprosy, he's going to be impure. Tamehu badad yeshev michutz lamachane moshavo. He has to sit outside the camp. Now, before we go any further, when I say to you leprosy, what do you think? You think punishment. Correct.
No.
You think punishment because you think, first of all, the most... She's thinking right away of who? Which of Nazi power, but Miriam, who gets punished with leprosy. Okay, and we view leprosy not as a physical disease, but leprosy in the Torah is a spiritual manifestation. It's a physical manifestation of a spiritual illness. Okay, and that's right. So as soon as we see the word mitzora, right away it tells us that these are not positive people. These are people who are identified with sin, and there are four of them, and they're living at the shar. Vayomu ish el re'ehu, and one says to his friend, Ma anachnu yoshvim po? What are we sitting here waiting? Ad motenu. What are we sitting here waiting to die? In other words, they too are starving. Im amarnu navo ha'ir v'ra'av be'ir. If we say, well, we'll go into the city and get food, then we'll die. Umatnu. Sham, then we'll die there. Vim yashavnu po, if we stay here, umatnu, we're going to die. Va'ata lechu v'nifle el machne aram. He says, you know what? Let's go out to the enemies. Im yichayinu, if they give us food, nichya, then we'll live. V'im yimutunu umatnu. And if they kill us, then we'll die. So what does this tell you? What does this verse tell you? Again, it continues with the desperation of these people. These lepers view themselves basically, we're dead anyway. Who would you rather die? Would you rather die if somebody kill you, or would you rather die of famine? It's better to die if somebody kills you. Faster. Right? So that's what they're thinking themselves. If we stay here, we're dead. If we go into the city, we're dead. If we go to the enemy, we might be dead. We might not. But you got a chance, right? At least you're doing something. So this is actually interesting. The Gemara actually learns an interesting halakha from here. If you think about modern day medicine, why would somebody be allowed to undergo a surgery with general anesthesia that he might not survive? Because he might survive. So, but how do you know you're allowed to put yourself into a situation where now that you might not survive, but if you do survive, you'll survive longer? The halacha learns it from this exact story. If you look at source number 14, you have the Gemara in Avodah Zarah. And the Gemara in Avodah Zarah is actually asking this question there. Are you allowed to go to a Gentile doctor? What was the rationale about going to a Gentile doctor? He might kill you. So you're sick, you might die. You go to the doctor, you might die. So what are you allowed to do? So the Gemara says, Amar Rab in the name of Rabbi Yochanan. In the case where it is doubtful whether the patient will live or die, we must not allow them to heal. Like, if we're not sure that this disease is going to kill him, we should not go to the doctor. But if he will certainly die anyway, the machala is going to kill him anyway, we may allow them to heal. Die, surely there is still life of the hour. It's called chaye sha'ah. But maybe we should just let him live out this time. The life of the hour is not to be considered. Chaye sha'ah we don't look at. What authority have you for saying that the life of the hour is not considered? So by what rationale do you have the ability to say, well, you know, let's go see what happens? From the scriptural words, if we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we should die there. Can you understand? The Gemara quotes this story of the lepers that they're willing to go to the, and we can't, maybe we will, maybe we won't, but here we surely will, to teach us that yes, you can put yourself into a situation of danger in order to perhaps allow yourself to survive. Interesting side point, but let's continue with our lepers. So again, this is another example showing us how difficult the famine is, that they basically see it is. And you notice what word keeps coming up in the lepers' terminology? Death, right. They obviously, that's what's on their mind. They keep talking about, we're going to die. That's it. So they decide they're going to go to the enemy camp. So we're up to Pasuk Zayin. Vayakumu, no, let's go. Back, Pasuk Hey. Vayakumu b'neshef lavo el hamachane aram. Neshef is a wind that blows at the end of the day. And so the lepers decide to make their move at that time of the day. Vayavo ad katsei machne aram, v'hine ein sham ish. They get to the end of the camp of the enemy, and they don't see anybody. Vadoni hishmia et machne aram kol rechev, kol sus, kol chayel gadol. And the Pasuk is explaining that God made the Aramites hear sounds of war. Vayomu ish el achiv, hine schar elenu melech Yisrael et melech hachitim vet melche Mitzrayim lavo elenu. They hear this noise, and the Aramites say to the other, the Jews must have hired mercenary armies, and they're coming to get us. Vayakumu vayanusu baneshef. And so they get up and they flee. Vayazvu et ahalehem ve'etzusehem ve'etchamorehem hamachne. And they leave behind absolutely everything. Kashir, kashir hi vayanusu al nafsham. Now, this is a miracle that the people in the city don't even know about. It's only we as the readers are getting the commercial message of how come the Aramites ran away.
It was the lepers who found it.
And the lepers are coming to camp. Pasuk chet, vayavo hamitzorim ha'elu ad kitzei ha'machane. And so they're creeping into camp. Vayavo el ohel achad. And they come to the first tent. Vayochlu, vayishtu, they eat, they drink. Vayis'u misham kesef v'zahav u'bigadim. And they take for themselves spoils. Vayachu vayitmenu, and they go and they hide it in some sort of place. Vayashuvu, and they come back. Vayavoel ohel acher, and now they're going to go to another tent because okay, maybe that tent was empty. Let's go see what's happening in the second tent. Acher vayisu misham vayachu vayitmenu, and then they take what they find in that tent and they hide it. Then pasuk tet. Vayome ish el re'ehu, but one leper says to the other leper, Lo kena nachnu osim. This is not right what we're doing. Hayom ze yom bisorahu. This is the day of news. Vanachnu mechashim, and we're keeping it quiet. V'chikinu ad or haboker. And if we wait until morning, umitaunu o oven, we will be guilty. We'll be guilty. V'ata lechu v'navo v'nagida beit hamelech. We need to go out and tell the king. Okay. So now, what has happened? We can see that somehow it is these lepers that are discovering the empty camp. Now, on a very practical level, why is it that the Mitzoraim are discovering the camp? Very practically. Because they were the ones who were outside. They were the ones who were outside, and they're the ones who said, we're going to take the risk and go. So that is on a very practical level. But I think there's also here on a deeper level the connection between the leper and this miracle. What is the connection? Leprosy is an unnatural disease. Leprosy is a miraculous event as well. So it is those who are suffering from this miraculous disease are the ones who are discovering the miraculous event. And if we look here in source number 13, source number 13 is the Ramban in our Parsha, where he's actually discussing the plague of Tzara'at. And he's talking specifically about the plague on the clothing, but it's all, you know, the Tzara'at can either be on a body, clothing, or the house. The garment also in which is the plague of Tzara'at. This is not at all natural or this worldly. Okay, this is something that becomes a very important point, and this explains why this perek was chosen as the haftorah for the parsha. We need to remember, Tzara'at, when we use the English term for Tzara'at, leprosy, many of us think of a medical disease. And here the Ramban, and this is our story, is that we need to understand that the disease that we're talking about is something that is not natural. And so too the plagues afflicting houses. When Israel is whole in its relationship with God, the Spirit of God is upon them at all times to maintain their bodies, their garments, and their houses of good appearance. And when one of them commits a sin or transgression, an ugliness develops on his flesh or in his garment or in his house to demonstrate that God has departed from him. As we said, that the Tzara'at is a physical manifestation of a spiritual sickness. So let's talk about then, who are these lepers? Now, you know, we have a principle, we've spoken about it many times here, what we call the conservation of the biblical personality. When somebody goes unnamed, many times the Mikra tries to name these people. Now, if you saw them until now, by the way, what would you say about these lepers? What do we know about them based on the Pesukim?
They're smart.
What makes them smart?
Well, they understood that they evaluated the situation and knew that they can't go. They had to do.
Okay, so we see somebody who are taking a situation and manipulating it in their interest. Okay.
They have to have courage.
There's a certain amount of courage to be willing to go out to the enemy. But how about this? What did they do when they get to the tent?
They seem greedy.
Why do they seem greedy?
Because they're not telling anybody.
Right. One second. Do we blame them for eating and drinking?
No.
But what do we blame them for? If they had just eaten and ate and drank, we wouldn't blame them at all. But they eat, drink, and then what do they start doing? They start hiding the money. And they go to one tent, and they go to the second tent. So that sort of indicates to us that something isn't right here. So if you look at source number 15, source number 15 is the Gemara in Masechet Sota. The Gemara in Masechet Sota tells us, it's a very small line, 14. 15, it's right here. It's just a tiny little line. It says, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ze Gechazi Vishloshet Banav. Who is the leper? It is Gehazi. Now, who is Gehazi? Gehazi, remember, was the Na'ar of Elisha. Now, the story that appears right before this is one that you have. Did I bring it for you? Yes. If you look at source number 16, notice it's Melachim Perek Hey. So the story that comes right before our story. Naaman came to Elisha because he had Sarat. And then he wants to pay. Elisha says, no, don't pay me. You know, I'm just the messenger of God. And so then Gehazi runs after him. Pasuk Chafalef. Vayirdof Gehazi acharei Naaman. Vayiran Naaman ratzacharav. And Naaman sees Gehazi running after him. And he comes out of his chariot and he says to him, what do you need? And Pasuk Chaf Bet, he says, you know what? Elisha changed his mind and he would like some of that payment. So then when Elisha finds out what happens in Pasuk Chaf Zayin, Vitzarat Na'aman Tidbak Becha Ubizarecha Le'olam. Okay, that was the curse. And that happened this chapter right before it. Elisha curses Gehazi with leprosy. And here in the next parak, we meet a group of lepers who are... And what caused the leprosy to come? Greed. And so here we meet a group of lepers who have this greedy trait. And so that is why Chazal associate these lepers with Gehazi. Okay, so we see who these people are, and they begin to take for themselves. But then they say, it's not right. It's not right. If we wait till morning, more people might die. We really need to go ahead and share this knowledge.
Can I ask a question here? It almost seems to me that the fact that they are the ones that...
We're going to talk about that. Let's just see what happens, okay? So, pasuk yud, vayavo, vayikru'u el shar ha'ir. So they come to the city, vayagidu lahem le'mor, and they come to the city and they say, banu amachne aram, vihine ein sham ish. We went to the enemy camp and there's nobody there. V'kol adam ki im sus asur v'chama asur v'olim kasher hema. And we found the horses tied up, we found the donkeys tied up, and we found the tents as they were. So they send the message inward to the king. Now, before you go, what should the king's reaction have been? Remember, the king had a prophecy. What was the prophecy the king had? Tomorrow, the famine's going to end. So what should the king have said?
Wow.
What does he say? Vayakum hamelech laila, but the king gets up. Vayome elav adav, and he says to his servants, agida nalachem et asher asu. Let me tell you what you should do. Asher asu lanu aram. Yad'u ki re'ivim anachnu vayetz'u min hamachane lehechabeh. He says, I'm going to tell you what this is. The Aramites know we're hungry. So they all snuck out of the camp and they're hiding somewhere. Basadeh. Lemor ki yatzu min ha'ir. And then when we come out of the city, v'nit pashem chayim, they're going to catch us and sell us for slaves, v'ta'ir navo. And then they're going to be able to come in and capture the city.
Makes sense.
It makes sense. But But it's again not placing his faith in God. Remember, he had that prophecy. He has that prophecy, but it doesn't even occur to him. His reaction is, it's a trick. So then in Pasuk Yud-Gimel, Vayanechad me'avadav. So then one of his servants say to him, Vayomer, Yikchuna chamisham min hasusim hanisharim asher nisharuba. Let's take five of our remaining horses. V'hinam kechol hamon Yisrael asher nisharuba. Hinam kechol hamon Yisrael asher tamu v'nishlacha v'nireh. He says, as the Mitzrayim said, we have nothing to lose by
checking
it out. Vayichu shnei rechev susim. So the king sends out two riders. Vayishlach ha-melech acharei machanei aram le'mor l'chu uru. He says, go see. Vayalchu achareihem ad ha-yardein. And the riders go out all the way until the Jordan River. V'hine chol ha-derech mele'ah begadim v'keilim asher yishlachu aram b'chipazam. And on, what do they see? The whole route is they see, you know, empty packages and clothing and canteens and whatever it is that they don't need so they can throw on the road so they can run faster all the way until they get to the Jordan. And they come back to the king and they tell the king it really is true. So then, Pasuk Tetzayin, Vayetzu ha'am vayivozu et machaneh aram. And so the nation flow out from the city and takes all the spoils from the camp of Aram. Vihine sa'a solet b'shekel sa'atayim sha'orim b'shekel kedvar Hashem. And just as the Navi prophesies, there's so much food that it's available free. V'hamelech v'hapakid et hashlish asher nish'an yaldo. And the king and his right-hand man from before, El Hashar, Vayumasuhu Ha'am Bishar. He gets trampled by the stampede of the people who are running to get the food. Remember what the Navi said to him? You're going to see it, but you won't eat it. Vayamot. And he dies. Kasher diber ish Elohim, asher diber v'redet ha-melech elav. As the Navi had prophesied when they came down to him. Vayhi kedvar ish Elohim el ha-melech lemor. And he quotes us what the prophecy was. Satayim sharim b'shekel, v'sa'at solet b'shekel, yihi ke'et machar b'shar shamron. The Navi said that it was going to be so much food. Vayan ha-shlish et ish Elohim. And this guy had said to God, Vayom hinei Hashem oseh rubot ha-shamayim, that cynicism, what is God going to make? Windows. You're going to see and you will not eat. And that's exactly what happened. Now, there are a number of issues that we want to talk about when we look at the chapter in its complete picture together. And the first one I want to talk about is, why does God use lepers as the messenger for the salvation? So we said on a practical level, they're the ones who live outside of the tent. But as the story progresses, though, we see that the lepers themselves undergo a transformation. What is the transformation of the lepers themselves?
A chance to do tshuva.
They themselves do tshuva. And as a matter of fact, I should have brought it for you, in the next chapter, in chapter 8, the king, again Yoram, turns to Gehazi and says to him, tell me about the miracles that Elisha did. Now what's Gehazi doing sitting next to the king? So some people say, well, the chapters are out of order. But based on what we're saying, it could very well be that this act of not being selfish and the act of coming forward was curative for him. So that he, on a personal level, has a redemption, and the nation has its redemption through the miracle that happens. Not the king wasn't killed, the right-hand man, the guy with the attitude, was killed. But now we're going to see something a little different. Let's just talk, though, about the miracle. Is this a complete miracle like the crossing of the sea?
No.
Why not?
Because it was a miracle that occurred in a natural way.
It's a miracle that the Jews don't know why it happened. As you say, as a result of the miracle, the vice president gets killed. The Aramites don't disappear. They don't beat them from the idea. The message also is being brought by these lepers. So we're beginning to understand that the salvation is not as triumphal salvation as we're used to.
Also means it doesn't come from anywhere.
We'll get to that. Hold on a minute. Okay. Look now at source number 10. Source number 10 is a poem that was written by the poetess Rachel HaMishoreret. Her last name was actually Borbstein, and she was born in 1890, and she dies in 1931. She and her sister actually were on a travel. They were on the way to Italy. They came to Israel, and they decide to settle in Israel. Now, let's look at the poem she writes. You'll notice she calls it Yom Besorah, a day of tiding. Now, if you look back in verse Pasuk Tet, in source number 2, Vayomer Ish El Re'ehu, one of the lepers said to his friends, Lo kein anachnu osim, what we're doing is wrong, Hayom Hazeh Yom Besorahu. So that is what she calls the poem. We'll read it in English. For a long while the dreadful enemy brought Samaria to siege, four leopards to her brought tidings, to her brought the tidings of freedom. Okay, so she's describing the chapter. There's a siege, and who is the one who announces the siege? The lepers. A Samaria under siege, the entire land. The famine is too hard to bear. But I will not want news of freedom if it comes from the mouth of a leper. The pure will bring news, and the pure will redeem. And if his hand won't be there to redeem, then I will choose to die from the suffering of the siege on the eve of the day of the great tidings. Mm. Anybody? What's she saying? She's obviously referring to our chapter.
Yeah, but it sounds to me like she's saying, I'd rather die than get the good news from these sinful lepers.
That's what she says. She says, I don't want message that comes through the lepers. Okay, take a look at source number 11. Maybe this will help you. Source number 11 is Rav Aaron Soloveitchik from Chicago. He says like this, we thus see that the miracle of the deliverance of all the inhabitants of Samaria was carried out through the medium of four lepers. Physical lepers, yes, but above all, spiritual lepers. According to our sages, these four outcasts were none other than Gehazi and his three sons, who were afflicted with leprosy as a penalty for their spiritual heresy. The Rambam, in his commentary of the Mishnah, the last chapter of the Sanhedrin, describes them as cynics and scoffers. The first argument as to how any relief for the Jewish people could be realized through the medium of apikorsim, why does God choose lepers as the messengers, can easily be rebutted by the precedent of the deliverance according to the people of Samaria through the medium of four lepers. This episode shows, and this is what you were saying, that no Jew can be excluded from the grace of God. That Israel, afal pi shechata Yisrael hu, a Jew, even though he has sinned, remains a Jew, and that there is an innate tendency towards altruism, even the hearts of spiritual lepers. So the first point I think Rav Aaron is making is, to you they might be a leper, but you never ever really know what's inside. Point number one. But it also shows that God does not exclude any Jew from salvation, and he may therefore designate even spiritual outcasts as the messengers of relief and deliverance for the people of Israel. Consequently, we cannot ignore the significance of the establishment of the state of Israel simply because Jews who stand a substantial distance from any form of observance of mitzvot are at the forefront of the founding of the state. Perhaps the fact that non-observant Jews are in the forefront today is a penalty for Orthodox Jews' failure to play the most important part of the formation of the state. Wow. Rachel is making fun. She's making fun of the people who say, I can't go to Israel because the Tzioinim were the ones who established the state. And they didn't keep Shabbos, and they didn't do it. So therefore, I'd rather die than go there. And Rev Aaron, pardon?
And they did.
And they did, correct. And Rev Aaron, there are people today who are doing the same. And Rev Aaron is saying, if you look at the story of the lepers, There too, God is choosing the lepers to be the messengers. But just because they're the messengers, that doesn't take away from
the message.
Don't shoot the messenger. But let's take this even a step further. If that is the case, so why doesn't God choose somebody more worthy to be the messenger?
Doesn't he also choose the lepers because it tells us about repentance, that every Jew can repent?
Right. So this also
take somebody that didn't.
So that's what I think. That's one of the things that that Rav Aaron is saying. Also, that, and this becomes a chapter of no matter what somebody looks like. And this is, I think, here in Israel, people saying, "Oh, you know, they don't keep Shabbos, they don't kosher." But you know what? They're willing to risk their lives to save the people. You go decide. And there are people who think that they are deciding, right? Who's more worthy? So that, right? So that, I think, becomes an important message here of the story as well. Is you never know who is the messenger of God. That's first of all. Secondly, it also gives us hope. Why? We look at the generation of Yoram. He's a bad king. The society is so immoral that the mothers are eating the children, yet God saves them. But the way God saves them is in a mirror of their sins. So in other words, the salvation comes, but it doesn't come as the salvation of the division of the sea. It comes in a salvation where, yes, the vice minister gets killed. It comes in a salvation through lepers, but the idea will come. The salvation will come. The question is whether we're going to accept it because it comes from the lepers, or are we going to, do we expect something more from it to come? And so that the idea is that redemption will come. The redemption will come wrapped in many, right, many, and perhaps in imperfections. And based on Rachel, our question is, do we recognize it as the redemption, or are we saying, well, it comes from lepers? We're not interested. And in order to finish, let's just look at a Gemara that you all know. Look at source number 12. In source number 12, Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi is looking for Eliyahu, and he says, when will Mashiach come? And Eliyahu says, go ask him yourself. So Yeshua ben Levi says, oh yeah, okay. Where is he? At the city gate. Well, there are a lot of people at the city gate. How will I recognize him? He sits among the poor lepers. They all untie their bandages all at once, and then they rebandage. They take off everything and put on new. But the Mashiach, he is different. He unties one bandage and rebandages it in parts. Like he'll do the hand, and then he'll do the regel. Why? One by one, thinking, maybe I'll suddenly be needed, and I want to be ready at any minute. Okay, that's why he can't take all his bandages off, because then he can't come save the people. So he does it one by one. So why is Mashiach in our Gemara, why is he sitting with the lepers at the gates of the city? I think, again, the message is here. The same idea is that you don't know when he's going to come. You don't know how he's going to come. You don't even know what he's going to look like for all. And you can imagine if he showed up today as a leper. Okay? What kind of reaction he would be, what kind of redemption it would be. And, pardon? It is, and the chapter and the Haftorah of Misora, I think, is a chapter of hope. It's a chapter of one that is appropriate to lead us into Yom HaAtzmaut next week, and is a part of how do we, into who are the messengers, and how do we accept them.